Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
I was going to play see if I can play some audios and get it to record on my recording, and then make comments about that, and I'm going to try to tie it all in with the polity. I put up the X on my, if you're following me on X, I'm Gregory at HHC, and I paid for the blue check mark, so that's where we're at. And I did a number of recordings this week to see if, I'm looking at the different one, well, not recordings, but I shared them on X and thought we'd make a comment about them. So anyway, I'm going to tie all this together today and see if we can't come up with a recording that will add something and make the story of the polity more relevant. I got pretty much in the nitty-gritty of what the polity of Christ is, what the polity of a church should be. In any church, in my opinion, who's not following the polity of Christ, what Christ said, you know, he appointed the kingdom to his apostles. He explained how it was to work and not work. And anybody who's doing contrary to that is not following Christ. They're not following the way. So therefore, they can't be the church established by Christ. Not that I'm saying that we're the only ones. But whoever wants to be the church established by Christ, this goes for a lot of the home churches who get a good feeling when they all get together and they talk pretty phrases about Christ. You're not really the church established by Christ until you're doing what Christ said. And that's got to look something like the first century church. And I've seen these guys just close their mind and imagine they know what the first century church was doing, but it doesn't bear out in history. And we saw this formation of psychosis very clear. A lot of people saw it. Of course, a lot of people don't see it, still don't see it, with the COVID. And now they want people to test for the bird flu. And the reality is that we made a lot of mistakes long before 2020, long before 2000, long before 1950. We've been making mistakes for centuries now. We're now seeing the decline and fall of the world civilization. And we're going to see a lot more of it. But anyway, I'll play this one deal and see if it plays.
If you are vaccinating your kids right now, next time you go in, just ask for the product information statement. Like, there's a safety insert in every vaccine packet. Those vaccine safety statements have 217 adverse reactions that are a potential from receiving
that. That's crazy, isn't it?
Not only that, these manufacturers state on that same piece of paper, this product has not been tested for potential mutagenic, carcinogenic factors, or whether it impairs fertility.
Particular podcast, it's the Hard Yams podcast, and somebody came on and was making testimony as to what's on the insert. And nobody reads that. Nobody reads the instructions. Nobody knows what the consequences are. Even the doctors don't do it. You're just told to do it, and everybody lined up. And that's the thing, same thing we're facing with the church and the church polity, or what the church polity should be according to Christ, is that everybody reads the Bible with a preconceived notion. Even if they've never been to the seminary or they've never been to a church, They're going to read what they're reading based on what somehow or other they imagine the book is about to say. They don't want to really know the truth. They're looking to get something, they get some information, an edge, an advantage or something. And this is not new. I mean, like, why don't we have gold and silver money anymore? In early America, that's what everybody wanted, was gold and silver money. And copper. You could have copper. Even the early United States had the copper coinage act because copper was valuable, and it's still valuable. So you could make money with copper. And you could actually use other, there are other precious metals that we could use. And why metals? Because, well, they don't burn up so easy. They don't rust so easy. They will wear out, but they are easy to manipulate into a coin. And then you still have the metal. And there's only so much of it. That's the big thing with Bitcoin. There's only going to be so many. They're mining to get more, but you know that's why the value is going up. There's only so much, but the value is always is also going up because of demand. And the more demand there is for something that's important, and see, gold, silver, they all have other values. They're valuable even if they're not used as money. But the more they want it, then it would mean at the beginning of this program, the gold coins in your pocket would be worth so much. At the end of the program, they'd be worth more. And with every birth of every new child in the world, the gold coins would become more valuable. The silver coins would become more valuable. The copper coins would become more valuable. And all the other coins that you might make out of other metals based on the demand for that metal. But you want paper money, it's just paper money. It's your imagination that makes it valuable. Like I have said many times, the Federal Reserve states right on their website that Federal Reserve notes have no value. They used to be redeemable in lawful money, which did have value. But they don't. But you've grown up with this, so you think, well, that's all we got. We don't have any other alternative. And to some degree, you're right. We really don't have another alternative. Certainly you could buy some gold and silver. You don't own it if you're a U.S. citizen or an Australian citizen. You only own legal title to it, and they can take it away from you. They can make it illegal to own anytime they want. And that's legal. In your system, you may say, well, it's not fair. Fair and legal they're not synonymous terms. Legal means what you're bound to obey. Well, I'm not bound to obey, people will say. Well, you can say that, but that isn't the message of Christ. You have to make your yeses yes and your noes no. And if you take oaths, well, then that's, you're all that much more bound. And if you have taken benefits, then you're even more bound. And if they borrowed money to provide you with those benefits, oh, you are in hook, line, and sinker, and chances are there's no way to get out. And there actually is four ways to get out. Two of them are off the table. One of them is kind of on the table, which is the destruction, the entire destruction of the hierarchy of the system. So that it doesn't even exist anymore. Nobody can come back and make a claim on you. They're all dead. Well, that would wipe the slate clean, and that's happened before in the history of this planet, where the slate was wiped clean. But unfortunately, most people didn't survive that wiping clean. And it may have happened more than once. It's just we have a record of at least one time where the planet was wiped clean. And the guy who survived was he who was righteous in his generations, which I thought was interesting because I know the Bible says the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. So if you're not righteous in your generation, it's like you picked another father. You read our articles on that. When Jesus says, call no man on earth father, what was he saying? Wasn't talking about Catholic priests, you know. He wasn't saying you can't call your natural father, father. He's talking about somebody else, the fathers of the earth. And so people hearing this for the first time, go to Preparing You, go to hisholychurch.org and look it up. And we may create other websites because I think we can actually download the entire Preparing You site and turn it into HTML and upload it somewhere else. It won't be as editable as the Preparing You site, but it will be an independent site. And we'll just put it somewhere else so that people can get access to it. And so that you can literally download all the articles, all the books right from that site. And then you can print out hard copies. And if you survive the next wiping the slate clean event, you'll have these copies. And you can rebuild civilization knowing how you have to rebuild it. Which if you don't rebuild it according to the polity of Christ, you'll be in just as much trouble as you are in right now, and maybe more so. So anyway, I'm going to play a couple others, see how it works. Let's see if I open this in a new tab.
What will come up? And what comes out when you squeeze an orange? Orange juice. Never, no matter how many times you squeeze it, will apple juice come out. There's no mistakes. You'll never get grapefruit juice out of this thing, ever. The only thing you'll ever get out of it is orange juice. And the next question is, why? Why, when you squeeze an orange as hard as you can squeeze it, does orange juice come out? The reason that orange juice comes out when you squeeze it is because that's what's inside. Now you extend the metaphor and someone squeezes you. That is, someone says something about you that you don't like. Someone behaves towards you in a way that you find offensive. Somebody does something or says something to you that you feel hurt by. And out of you comes anger, hatred, bitterness, tension, fear, anxiety, stress. And immediately you say, the reason that comes out of me is because of how he said it, or the way that she said that, or because they did that. But the truth is, the reality is, that what comes out is what's inside.
So anyway, that was interesting statement. Of course, I've said it all the time, is that people don't make you angry. They make the anger that's in you already come out. And of course, we've seen that for the last decade of people being concerned that you triggered me. Don't say that. You'll trigger me. Anger will come out because you'll trigger me. Depression will overwhelm me because you triggered me. No, the good news is that you're triggerable because you're full of hate and anger, resentment, and fear. Now, somebody wanted me to be interviewed by somebody. I tried to contact them. At least I sent them an email. At least the email that they told me to send them. And I sent it, but I haven't heard a response back. But I listened to his podcast. I won't mention any names. But he's a very angry guy. Well, this is an important principle of the kingdom. Anger and fear are the same coin. They're just on the different sides. It's fight and flight. It's both a reaction to something based on a lack. I'll say a lack inside of you. I mean, what is one of the biggest things that people are afraid of is the dark. They're afraid of the dark. Somebody says, I don't know why you're afraid of the dark. There's nothing in the dark that isn't there in the light. But you can't see it, so you're afraid of it. Because you can imagine something pretty scary. And of course, that's the problem. Is that you're imagining something. But your anger that comes out of you, or the fear that comes out of you, and we know that both of those things were used in the COVID manipulation to create a psychosis. To create a fear, and then you will accept a solution if it's dangled in front of you, right? Of course, some of you rejected the solution. I find that an interesting thing to contemplate. Why didn't you get the vaccination? Now, if you start listing off all kinds of reasons, well, I know you're eating of the tree of knowledge. You know, and I listed off all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't. But I knew you shouldn't because of the tree of life. Holy Spirit told me we shouldn't. Of course, it told me a lot of stuff about medicine a long time ago. But didn't tell me everything. I certainly don't know everything. But I know that fear and anger are the same coin. If you are angry, you will be afraid. I mean, that was kind of one of the messages in the Star Wars trilogy, is that anger draws you into the dark side, and then that's where fear gives the dark side power over you. Because That's why everybody's afraid of hell, because when you go to hell, the powers that be will have power over you. You'll be within their jurisdiction. It's not going to be like most people imagine it. It's not going to be pleasant. And I don't know, you know, there's all kinds of doctrine around it. I won't get into the doctrine around it, you know. People have all kinds, they draw all kinds of pictures, you know. How can a loving God want you to burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever? Well, he doesn't. And I don't know that that's somebody's doctrine. That's not my doctrine. I don't promote that. But I know that there, for one thing, if you're in hell burning forever and ever and ever, you got eternal life. It's just not what you wanted. But you want a life that's more abundant. Well, if you want a life more abundant, you have to give a life more abundant. Because what you judge, so shall you be judged. What you do to others, so shall you be done to you. And so, but how did all this anger get inside of a person? How did all this fear get inside of that person? Well, it was a vacuum. There was a void. You know, how did all the darkness get inside my closet? Why is my closet so dark? I actually don't have a closet, but and we do have a little cubby hole, but we don't even have a door on it, so it's never dark in there. But if I had a dark closet, why is it so dark? Because nobody's let in the light. Why are you full of fear and anger? Because you're not letting in the light. Well, why aren't you letting in the light? What's keeping you from letting in the light? Well, because with the light comes the truth. And people don't want the truth. They don't want to have anything to do with the truth. The truth's a scary thing. It's a bad thing. It will show people how naked I am. How selfish I am. How I'm not as sweet as I would like everybody to think that I am. You may be sweet. Just not as sweet as you want everybody to think you are. Not as honest as you want everybody to think you are. I'm sure I'm not. But when you let in that light, you're going to see that. You're going to see the truth about yourself. And that's, of course, why the ancient philosopher said the first thing you want to do is know thyself. The more you know about yourself, the more truth you can receive. And that's going to be ultimately what's important. So, all the problems of the world are the product of the problems in the soul and hearts and minds of the people. But you can't make everybody want to see the truth. I mean, that's a struggle. I mean, you can spend your life trying to tell people the truth and they're just not going to hear it. I mean, we certainly saw that during COVID. But, and I just use that as an example, because I don't think COVID or bird flu is our problem. I think all those things could just evaporate, go away, if we were filled with the light of the Holy Spirit. And that's our problem, is that we're not. And we're not because we're still running from the truth. And it's not the truth about everybody else. Everybody can, you know, that's one of the things that makes the guy so angry. He's always finding where the government is lying, or this person is lying, you know, or that person is not telling you the full truth. And that's not the problem. The problem is that people don't want to know the whole truth about themselves. And so they're not going to know the whole truth about everything else. And there's many layers to that. Because we're all like onions, many layers. So we have to be willing to hear the truth. And now we'll open this up and we'll play Cali Means.
Monsanto, where Bayer, which is a pharmaceutical company, merged with Monsanto, which is an agrochemical company in the United States. If you look at what Bayer makes, they make cancer drugs for things like non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And if you look at what Monsanto makes, which is Roundup, which is the most widely used pesticide in America, the cancer that it causes is non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. They've paid out $11 billion in the past couple of years for non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cases. So the companies are merging that are directly known to cause the disease with a medical company that has a treatment for the disease. Like, this is very, very dark. The largest merger ever done in Germany was Bayer Monsanto, where...
So, there you have another picture of, you know, and I've gone toe-to-toe with Bayer myself, because they're responsible for Alkali Lake here in Lake County that is full of all kinds of toxins, carcinogenic toxins, and they were trying to get it, the state to write it off. I don't know what they were offering to the state. I thought the state guys were absolutely insane, and so I wrote a letter that stopped them from writing it off. And Bayer was stuck. They still owe the cost of the cleanup of Alkali Lake. And they haven't cleaned it up. And we're not waiting for them to clean it up. But I'm not letting them off the hook. But we've contacted all kinds of people to use things that can actually reverse the carcinogenic substances and break them down. And also contain them. And we could have done it already. We don't have the funds. But the money they have spent, the state has spent, could have cleaned this up. We finally got it out of the state's hands. Unfortunately, we got it in the EPA's hands. Now, they might do something with it. They could definitely see the state did a worse job than the federal government, but I don't know if the federal government's going to do a job. Nobody hardly lives out there, but I know people who have... You know, had children who got spina bifida and the pregnancy was out there in the area. They got, I know other people, several people that died of cancers. And they worked out just near there. And we still have, at Preparing You, we still have a page, Alkali Lake. You can look that up. And we tell you more about the problem. But Bayer is just... full of immoral warlocks who are getting richer and richer, and they don't care who they hurt. And like I said, that letter that I wrote was eventually translated in German and used in a German court fighting Bayer over there. And because of the fact that the way, I think the letter, I think I have the letter also, I think you can find it if you look up Alkali Lake. And even with its typos, because I had a few typos, I had to actually, I think I had to write it on a typewriter, but anyway. But there's a way to do battle with these guys. And you'll be better at it if you understand the polity of Christ. But you have to understand the real polity of Christ. And now we can also get into the foods, and all these things. I think I got another audio by her, different source. No, this is...
Against women, church against attendees. Everything is pin, 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 pin. Now, this is nothing new. This whole concept of the divide and conquer concept has been around for a long time. Sun Tzu talked about it. It's been used in military many times. When divorces happen, like my mom and dad, they got a divorce. I would see, my mom would have some friends that would come over, and they would start saying, so what is Gabriel doing? He doesn't do that. You got to be kidding me. He should do this. Here's what every man should do. And I'm hearing one of my aunties saying this to my mom. And then my dad comes home. And all of a sudden, I see my mom going up to my dad. You're not a good husband. You don't do this. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. And he's like, where the hell is this coming from? But that's never going to know that such and such auntie was egging my mom against him. So many times this happened. Eventually, they got divorced twice in 20 years. Behind closed doors, there was politics being played. So we have to understand that today, someone's egging you against someone you love. They're trying to pin parents against kids, husbands against wives, men against women, church against attendees. Everything is...
Okay, so why did I play that? Well, a lot of reasons. I mean, it's a principle that's real. I know somebody who was... he's not really a psychologist. He's kind of more of a motivational speaker, but he does all kinds of things. He's actually, I think, an efficiency expert more than anything else. But he was having an argument with his wife or girlfriend, and he was saying, you know, I said it. We had to do this and this, and you didn't do it. You did this and you did that, and it all went bad. And she's saying, yeah, but you did this and you did that, and that contributed to it going bad and everything. And finally, he just said, oh, wait a minute, we got to stop. This is getting worse and worse. They're not getting anywhere. He says, we need to reverse those roles. You need to tell me what I did right. And I need to tell you what you did right. We can add what we think we should have done instead, but we have to lead with, you were right about this, you were right about that, you were right about this. And the two things are happening is you're admitting that somebody else was right, which is usually a humbling position, or at least it's not an attacking, accusatory position. That you're trying to find the good in other people and cultivate that good. You're not, because you can do what they were just saying to yourselves. And that's what people do, is they do it to themselves. But they also do it to each other. And like always telling your kids what they're doing wrong. Now, I'm not a big one for giving all kinds of compliments, because I don't want to addict my children to those compliments. I want them to do what is right because it's right. And some of them still want that need. They need that support. Why? Because they fear being told there's something wrong with them. They're insecure in who they are. Now, they're growing. And over a period of life, sometimes it takes a long time, longer for others, and to some degree, it takes multiple points in your life where you realize that I am what I am. And but that becomes easier when you know yourself, when you're willing to look at yourself and see your faults. Then it's not something, if somebody points out your faults, it's not something you're going to react with fear or anger. You see? Because that's the squeeze. The devil uses the truth all the time. The wicked of the world use the truth all the time. But they're trying to manipulate you. They don't want to give you the choice to grow. And of course, I always wanted to give my children the choice to grow, but I didn't want, I wanted to create an environment where growth was necessary. In other words, you give them responsibilities, things they have to do and accomplish, things they have to motivate themselves to do and accomplish. You actually put that on your kids. You know, you give them the weight that they have to carry so that they become stronger. Well, you can also do that to yourself. Challenge yourself. Now, don't be crazy about it, but, you know, okay, I can't jump into the kingdom. What can I do? Temporarily. To take back some of my responsibilities. I can't take them all because I've become so weak. Well, I can take some of them. Well, one of them is to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So if you form a congregation, are you saying what this guy's doing wrong, what that guy's doing wrong, or what you're going to say is maybe, well, it's good you joined. So, what have you learned? Well, that's good. You learned that. Oh, what have you, you got anything positive to say that you've discovered about yourself or about anybody else? And so you go through that. And you try to be an encouragement. Now, I'm kind of in a rough place because I gotta, you know, I've milk fed a lot of this stuff over the years. But the fact is this is a hard message. And it's not an appealing message. You know, people want to just be comfortable. They just want to have a church that makes them feel good, makes them feel safe, makes them feel secure. That's what they want. I can't give them that. I have to give them the truth. I can maybe water it down a little bit, you know, cut it up into small pieces so that it's easier to chew. When I used to be a cook in a convalescent home, we had all kinds of special diets in order to keep track of them. We labeled them, at least in our own minds, that I think it was the, you know, we had little cards that were in plastic, and they had the patient's name on it. And so, but we had little codes in the cards that we, it told us something, like if it was the color blue, or if it was the color yellow, or if it was the color red, that told us that that person needed, you know, maybe they were diabetic, maybe they were what we used to call a grinder. In other words, they didn't have any teeth, so they only get hamburger. So we had to tailor the meal to fit the individual and what they were capable of consuming, eating without an adverse reaction. So sometimes you have to do that, even in a congregation. But you're always trying to raise the bar, not so much to drive people away, and we talked about it this morning, drive people away with doctrines that we have an opinion about the way we think it ought to be, and or the way we think it is. And we should not be imposing that opinion on anybody else. We can share it, but we shouldn't be imposing it. And so, this brings me to another video that I shared, and this is a doctor.
It's obvious, talking to everybody and all the presentations I've been to, the messenger RNA vaccines completely contaminated. They are just not fit for purpose. The Pfizers are all full of SV40. SV40 was what, in my day, we put into mice to make them grow tumours so we could pour chemotherapy into them to see if it worked for the tumours. And we're putting this into humans beyond belief. And that's really what I cannot understand. Now today, I got sent something from Australia, which, and I must say, it's the closest I had to being holding my stomach and being sick. It was a Prime Minister doing a deal with Moderna for messenger RNA vaccines for the next 10 years, that you will buy $2 billion Australian dollars of these vaccines off the next 10 years, and they will target all sorts of diseases, and they will be given to children. How much were they bribed to do that? Because I must say, if I was given $1 billion to do this, and it meant it going into children, I would walk away even if it was $10 billion. To me, it's beyond belief that you would even consider it. These people behind Moderna and Pfizer are just pure, pure evil, and they must be held to account.
That was Professor Angus Dalgleish. And so these are different media sources. I've got one more. Let's see, we'll play one more. This is a terrible speech by somebody. And I'll turn up the volume. And this is an extremely liberal guy who has no idea what he's saying, but he thinks he does. And this is off the Instagram. So we'll, let's see, which Instagram is this? Okay.
Every single one of your basic needs should be taxpayer funded. Food, water, healthcare, shelter, clothing, electricity, transit, access to the internet. These are all basic needs that we require to survive within this society, and as such, it is society's responsibility to ensure that those are provided to its people. Full stop. End of story. Have a day.
You could just say that you're lazy, unskilled, and unable to take care of yourself, but sure, let's play this out. I go to work, it's payday, I come home, I look at my paycheck, and the government has taken almost all of my paycheck from me to put into this taxpayer fund to redistribute to the rest of society. Well, that sucks. Why should I be the one who has to labor when I can just stay home and the government's going to take care of me? So I quit my job. Then everyone else starts quitting their jobs because the government's going to take care of us, right? But oh shoot. Now we're having mass supply chain issues because we don't have enough production. So then the government starts assigning jobs because society's gotta run, you know what I'm saying? So you get assigned a job. And if you don't do your assigned job, then you don't get your rations. Congratulations, now you're a slave. Your utopian scenario also implies the heavy assumption that the humans in charge of your rations are not corrupt. But then again, who's ever heard of a corrupt politician, am I right? Anyways, if you develop a skill set, you can get a job which allows you to make money, which would then allow you to live a lifestyle of your choosing rather than a government-assigned lifestyle. And that's just one of the reasons why communism doesn't work, but I'm sure that it just hasn't been done right yet.
You saw two different people there talking, and you can give your comments. That was off of Instagram. Because if you go to my X account, if you get from me from X, which is Gregory at HHC, all those recordings are available in the last 5 or 6 posts that I've made. So you can go and listen to them, and maybe you'll remember some of the stuff I said about them. But in order for me to call in, I call in with Vox Implant, Blog Talk Radio. The sound canceling is in the Vox Implant interface that I dial in on. And when I play that recording, it doesn't let that sound go through. Somehow the frequencies of it. Now, the interesting thing about all this is how the kingdom of God works. there's sound canceling going on. The Holy Spirit is, you know, I've said this probably for 50 years. The Holy Spirit is talking to everybody all the time. But it's on a different frequency than most people are listening. And so therefore they don't hear the Holy Spirit. They have very little or almost no experience with the Holy Spirit, many people. Because they cannot hear what the Holy Spirit is telling them. Of course, the Holy Spirit is not talking in words, but it's talking, you know, it's somehow it's communicating to everybody. But everybody doesn't want to hear it. So something in you is canceling that out. But you may really want to hear more from the Holy Spirit. So what is canceling that out? What in this hologram of existence that we're in is keeping you from hearing what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you? And that I tell you that it goes back to the basics of Christ. You have to live a sacrificial life with the desire to give life to others, give choice to others. Your purpose in life has to be to take your blessings and bless others with it. Has to be. If you don't do that, there will be a sound-canceling event between you and the Holy Spirit. And you will not hear the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, this is exactly, now I'll equate it to an exact quote in the Bible. We have an actual whole article up on this. You know, Jesus even says it, you know, if they have eyes to see and ears to hear. And of course, if you go back to Samuel, he says that if you decide to elect a man who can exercise authority one over the other and take control of the people, then around you, especially for your benefit, then God's not going to hear you. He's not going to hear your prayers. They're going to be ineffectual. Doesn't mean that somebody might not come along and answer your prayers. Somebody might. But what's the motivation of that somebody? The God's motivation is that you have life more abundant. That you have what is sometimes labeled in the Bible as eternal life. God wants you that. And we know that evidence. The God of creation, the God who created everything, wants you to live eternally. And have a robust, full life, fuller than you can even imagine. That's what he wants. But there are other gods out there that want to bite you and devour you. In order to get you on his menu, he has to get you to bite others and devour them. He has to get you to be selfish. Then he can devour you. You see? And when you're listening for the Holy Spirit, he can appear as an angel of light. I'm quoting out of the Bible. Satan can appear as an angel of light. As a good guy. and you will think he's a good guy. Just like that guy who was saying, yeah, the government should give us all these things and everything. That's what he thinks. Hey, is sincere. You can give him a lie detector test. That is what he believes. But he can't see the kingdom. He can't see it at all. And a lot of people can't see the kingdom. They can't hear the Holy Spirit. And they have accepted substitute spirits that are not Holy Spirits, and they're easily fooled by them. But you need to find the true Holy Spirit and seek that Holy Spirit. And start following that. I'm gonna do another experiment. No, I could actually play it. I'll play this. This is Jordan Peterson. This is an advertisement.
The government spent $6,000 of your family's money going over their budget.
They've squeezed the taxpayer out of every last dime, and they're still $62 billion short.
It's worse than that because I suspect that the true picture is a lot more dismal than we know.
Okay, that was Pierre and Trudeau in a commercial for his
government. The first government was Kane City-State.
Okay, that's me talking.
And we were told several places in the Bible to never return to the bondage of Egypt, where the people had to pay one-fifth of everything they owned to or earned in a given year to the government, and the government provided.
Okay, I don't think anybody heard that because I checked the sound canceling on the phone connection and it is complete. I never knew they were doing that, but I guess they were doing that. Did not hear that last one. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nobody's hearing anything. So their sound canceling is pretty darn good. So anyway, I'm going to have a lot to cut out. This is going to be like a half-hour show at the rate I'm going to have to cut all this stuff out. So anyway, oh, I see somebody's got a hand up. But anyway, I'll take a caller and see if I can get you recorded on here. You have a live mic.
I was waiting for the unmuted. Hey, Brother Gregory, this is Darren. How are you?
Oh, okay, that's it. It's okay.
Yeah, there was just that little point that you were making at the beginning. I wanted to just kind of add to it that you were talking about hell. And it was interesting because there was a few things that I just wanted to add to that, where, of course, where death does not mean cease to exist, but it's a separation from God, and where hell is a place absent of God and his attributes, because everything that we enjoy in this realm, all good comes from God. And hell is basically the withdrawal of everything that is good, which comes from God, such as, you know, the sun, the wind, and, you know, anything that we enjoy here. And the rejection of the salvation of what Christ did as his free gift of salvation, there's no other place that the soul can go, because heaven is free of sin. And, of course, none of us qualify to get in, and the only way we can get in is through our faith in Christ, because God sees us through Christ, not on our own righteousness, because he says that is nothing more than filthy rags to him. And there was something else that I also wanted to add. There was, if you ever saw, even the word hell even appears in Black Law, 4th edition, on page 857, which is the name formerly given to the place under the Equinchance Chamber, where the king's debtors are confined. That's Rich Dictionary, that it talked about hell. And then there was something else that I saw. Where was it? Oh, it was also another thing that I saw in Blacks, where it was under the term Lord. And the term Lord means, this is in the free online legal edition, or the second edition. And the term Lord means who wrote and keeps the books of accounts. And that's why, it talks about that at the end. They open up the book of life, and if your name's in there, you proceed, and if it doesn't, you get casted down.
Yeah, these are all when we're talking about this life after death and, you know, what heaven's like, and we don't have a clear picture, and we can talk about it, but I can guarantee this, that after death, there's going to be a lot of surprises.
Oh, yeah, and even, you know, I even heard a small excerpt from Billy Graham, and he phrased it so well. He says, at death, it's either you're going to a place that is far worse than here, or a place that's far better than here. It's like, we're like right in the middle, you know, we're like in limbo, kind of. And it's kind of just like the testing ground to see if we can proceed, but not on our own righteousness, but what Christ did for us on the cross.
Yeah, well, I was building a house once with a couple of volunteers that were helping us. I mean, they were getting paid, but I didn't have employees. And one of the older guys there that I'd known for a really long time, he's passed away now, he says, so why do you think we're here on this planet? And I says, well, it seems obvious. And he says, what do you mean? And I says, it's a prison planet. And we're stuck here till we get it right. And to some degree, that's true. Whatever our existence is. I mean, like, I don't know, you know, where I originally came from. I have no memory in the womb that I can rely on. But right. I have a feeling of existence and a consciousness. I think, therefore, I am, as Aquinas, I think, would say. Or maybe there's other guys who said it.
I think Jesus said it best in that I don't remember the verse off the top of my head. But it was when the lawyer, or they call it the expert in the law, asked him what the greatest commandment was, and he said, first was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then was to love your neighbor as yourself. This will be followed by all the law and all the prophets. And you know, this is something that you've been preaching for so long. I think you're the only one I know that's preaching it, especially in the love thy neighbor part. And what and I heard it just this week, and I said, boy, I said, that's what Brother Gregory's been preaching the whole time. Because what he was saying, where even Paul was saying, you know, I have faith strong enough to move mountains, but if there's no love, I have nothing. And what he was saying is that without that love, you really don't have the faith that you think you have.
And that love, of course, is the love, it's not our love for God, it's the love of God in us. This is the thing, what I'm saying is that if you want the Holy Spirit to guide you in this universe, which we can't even nail down exactly what all this universe consists of, and all the things, I mean, there's so many things that we believe, like we don't believe that, you know, there's such a thing as telepathy, but evidently there's autistic kids that are able to read minds, and they've been testing them, and they cannot figure out how they're doing it, but they very clearly seem to be doing it. I mean, they put them in different rooms. They've had numerous people coming in and setting up the tests, and they are like 99% accurate in listing off what the people are thinking about. And
even what you have been saying, I tell you, you really have, since I've been following you, you've really, I love your historical viewpoint of everything, where there were many things that I used to presume that I thought I knew about and I didn't, and you bring it right into context exactly the way I think it's supposed to be taught. But just like even, it was funny because I was even asking some of these girls that I know, and I said, if you could put one word to be synonymous with the term love, what would it be? And of course, they're coming up with feelings, emotions. I said, no. I said, it's sacrifice. I said, because if you look at it from a scriptural standpoint, God gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice of love for all mankind, and Jesus laid down his own life as a sacrifice of love for all mankind.
And so, yeah, even and when you look at that, when Christ is saying no greater love has a man than he lays down his life for my sake. So what does that mean? You know, of course, if you read it in the Greek, you actually get a little bit different feel for what he's saying. And he probably didn't say it in Greek. He probably said it in the Aramaic. But then if you understand how they translate language from Aramaic to Greek and back and forth, actually, what they had in common, and then you study it in the history of the time. I mean, the language is constantly changing. Back then it was changing even more rapidly at times than it even does here. And they can pinpoint when something was written within 100 years a lot of times, maybe 150 years, because of the fact that language is changing.
Well, you mentioned this like last week, and you know what? It's like I never thought of it, and you were talking about where the rich man came to Christ and said, you know, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He says, do exactly what the law says. And he goes, well, I've done all that. He goes, okay, so now sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. I never looked at it as though he was actually preparing him for whether you call it a priesthood or whatever.
The ministry of Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, right, to be right. One of the ministers of his sense. Government. And this idea of a minister of the government, you know, that Jesus is clearly talking about numerous places, especially if you read it in the Greek, because he says you have to sell all your property. We're looking at Barnabas, who owned property he shouldn't have owned, according to Moses, and he sold it and brought all the money and put it at the feet of the apostles. Well, Annas did not do that. He did something different and dropped dead. So there's all kinds.
Yeah, his wife did too.
Yeah, because she lied too. She was a part of the lie. And he says, you didn't lie to me, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And something metaphysically took place. He didn't strike them dead. The life departed from them. There is by bringing up the telepathy thing, there's much more going on here. Just like I say that the Holy Spirit is talking to everybody right now. We hear sometimes a little bit, sometimes it's distorted, sometimes we imagine he's saying something because there's too much static. Where's all the static coming from? We're canceling it out because we're not really letting the love of Christ in us. We have love for people. We like things. We want things. Like I say, you know, my cats love birds. They just love birds. They love them to death. We actually use that phrase sometimes when talking about people. But the reality is that love does lead to death. Because it's not the same as if God loved the bird, even if the cat killed it, he could bring it back to life. So there's more going on here than we can even say with our language.
But sometimes, and I'm sure we've all done this, and thinking, is that the Holy Spirit talking to me, or is that my own thoughts talking to me? And then a lot of times what I'll try to do, I'll just go back to the Word and say, Lord, please try to confirm this with me in your Word and show me what I'm missing or what I, you know, maybe I don't understand. Maybe I'm misinterpreting it. Maybe I thought it was my own thoughts, not you. You know, can you please give me some more confirmation to make it more definite of what, you know, I thought I've heard.
And, of course, what you just recited there was the prayer that you were reciting in your heart or your mind as to you wanted to know what the real truth was, and you were asking for it. But what did Jesus say? Because he actually told us to do something extra, not just pray. He said, fast and pray. And then another place he says to watch and pray.
When he was casting out the demon, and he said, this kind can only come out with prayer and fasting, which I think is only in the King James Version. And then he said, you know, oh, non-believing generation, how long will I stay with you? Bring the boy to me. And that's when he said, this kind can only come out with prayer and fasting.
Right. But he used that prayer and fasting in a couple places, and he also use this idea of watch and pray. And these are, fasting is fasting from what? It means we can't eat anything? Well, it could be, but it may mean more than that. It may mean you not filling in the blanks. And of course, this is one of the big problems with the modern church, is that everybody asks a question and somebody fills in the blank with an answer they want to hear. And then they are misled. And so...
Well, go ahead. Just like what I was saying, what you were talking about the rich man last weekend. And, I mean, I've been a Christian since, you know, I'm giving my age away, mid-70s. And I have never heard that ever. And I have watched countless preachers, whether on TV or even physically, they have never mentioned that actually Jesus was preparing him for ministry. Never heard that point of it, but it made absolute sense where they're not to hold personal assets.
Yeah, and that's what I was going to get into. We got off on a sidetrack there, is this idea. They used to call them eunuchs in ancient times, as they had no personal estate. But then because of mistranslations and distortions and people not fasting until the truth comes, and then they fill in the blanks and they think, well, a eunuch, that means we have to castrate him. Well, that's not what it meant. It meant that he had no personal estate. He might have a family.
I see.
He might have children. But he can't make himself rich and pass that wealth on to his sons and daughters. He can't pass his office on to the sons and daughters, but the way the kingdom works is, okay, his son is going to be a Levite. And when he grows up, he's a Levite, and he goes out there, but he doesn't do the job. Nobody has to give to him. He's a Levite, but nobody has to give him a thing. He's not assigned to anybody. He actually has to produce the service that would be considered true service that strengthens the poor, or nobody's going to give to him. Because it's operating according to the perfect law of liberty. And so, but if the Levite decided, I don't want to be a Levite anymore, and he went off and got into, maybe created an olive orchard and started pressing oil and all this kind of stuff and made lots of money, then he could pass that money in the orchards on to his son. And his son could take them and do good with them or squander them. The interesting thing is, I'm pretty sure that rich man, I can't say for sure, I haven't found anything that's real clear evidence, but this is just my educated guess, that was Lazarus. And and he was the son of a very rich man, one of the richest men in Judea, who was also that lawgiver that you mentioned, who said, what is the greatest of the commandments? That's Simon. Right. Simon the leper, Simon the jar maker, Simon the Pharisee, and in King John of King James, he's always Nicodemus. Same guy, all the way through. And his son, Lazarus, didn't want to give up that wealth. But he had to if he wanted to go the next step. Now, he didn't have to take the next step, but he could. And he didn't.
Right.
And he died. And Christ brought him back to life. I'll bet you he took the next step then.
Right. Because you know what? He was kind of, if you think about it, the way he proposed that to Nicodemus, I think that's the easiest way to identify him, was similar to what happened to Abraham when he told him to sacrifice his son. In other words, I want you to sacrifice the most precious thing that you love in this realm and give it to me as a testing of faith, because God is always testing our faith. And that's what he did. And same thing with the rich man or with Nicodemus. He was testing his faith. He's saying, do you love me more or do you love the riches more?
Right. Well, one of the things about Abraham and his son, Isaac, is Abraham was the heir to the throne in Haran. And he could have gone back and sat on that throne anytime he wanted. But if he didn't want to go back to that throne because he didn't want to do it, he did like Moses did. Moses went to the desert because he was afraid of becoming a tyrant. And Abraham went to the desert because he was afraid that if he took that throne, he'd become a tyrant. And he also realized that the people needed to find a different way in order for the people to be free. And the reason he wanted the people to be free is because he actually loved the people like God loves the people. Because he knows that freedom is what's going to make you a better person, a bigger person, a more powerful person. And the people who are all seeking power, they're going to become the least powerful. They're going to be the last. The ones who take the low position, they're going to be the ones with the power. And the one who wants to take the high position, he's going to be the one without any power, going to lose everything. But anyway, back to Abraham. Abraham, by staying in out there in this wilderness, building these altars of charity with all the people round about him, but not being a king over anybody, was depriving his son of the throne. And so, part of that story, I'm not sure, and I've read it in the Hebrew, and I've pondered it, and I think there's way more to it than we understand, because that people ask me that. What about Abraham?
Which son, Ishmael or Isaac?
Isaac. Isaac could go back and become a king. Ishmael could be a king too, but not in Haran. Because Haggai was a princess. She was a princess in Egypt. That's where she came from. Egypt was, there was always a kingdom in Egypt. Well, I shouldn't say always.
Well, how did she become the servant under Sarah? Was it because it was when they left Egypt after they had their little excursion in Egypt and they left with them?
I'm not sure exactly what the time frame is, but it's very clear, and it actually states it in numerous writings, that she was a princess in Egypt. Now, of course, princesses in Egypt were a dime a dozen because there was a lot of children born. And only males could normally inherit the throne. That was a thing that seemed to pass through Egypt for a real long time. And even at the time of Cleopatra, it was a conflicting issue. But and it was certainly at the time of Hatshepsut. But the reason, you know, like Solomon had so many wives is because in order to create a treaty, you got one of the daughters of the king from another area. So sending the... Abraham wasn't going to take another wife. That wasn't their tradition. But he had a wife, Sarah. And so you could be farmed out, so to speak, to the household of Sarah. And she might have had all kinds of servants. But this, people don't understand.
Because what I was thinking was the time when, of course, when Abraham said that Sarah was a sister, and they went into Egypt, and then they got hit with the king got hit with a plague.
I think he went to Egypt because Haggai was already with him. That's what I think, and I don't have any proof of that. Oh, but right. I can tell you this.
I thought maybe Haggai was already there, was a part of that group, and then Haggai left with them when they got kicked out of Egypt.
Well, the reality is, to me, Abraham clearly came from the northern Indus Valley. That's where he did most of his early writing, and he was writing very early on. He was one of these childhood geniuses. And he went back there from time to time, too. But he came from there, Sarah came from there, and there's a whole story, although there's a lot of Rishi priests that want to deny it. There's some Rishi priests that agree to it. There's Hindu priests that see it. There's Hindu priests that hate it. But Abraham was Abram, or Brahman. and he wrote some of the Atharvedas. And a Brahman married his sister named Sarivista, which is Sarah of the Tower. That's one way to translate it. But he also married Gahagi, who was an Egyptian princess. And there are two rivers still to this day, been named that for thousands of years, Sarivista and Gahagi. That's all Abraham in the northern Indus Valley. He went from there when they had these major floods in the Indus Valley and villages, thousands of villages emptied out. Archaeologists still can't figure out why all these villages emptied out. Some of the people went to the east, some of them went to the west, some of them went north and ended up populating the Ural Mountains, but something happened in the northern Indus Valley that caused everybody to leave, and they ended up where Abraham went. He went to Ur, and Ur was discovered. It was buried under 40 feet of mud, and they dug it out. The old buildings were buried under 40 feet of mud, and that's where...
Is that considered Iraq? Is that considered Iraq?
It's in that Persia area where Ur was. I mean, there's rivers there and everything. I'm really bad at maps. I'd have to pull up the map and tell you where it is. I'm sure you can look it up. You can probably Google it. I mean, they're still excavating the Ur. I mean, they found, I know of, at least 30,000 cuneiform tablets. And this is how they're finding out about Hammurabi and the codes of Hammurabi and all this stuff. And what it actually meant. And I've read a lot of the translations. I'm not any good at cuneiform. I mean, that is really a different language altogether. I've looked at a little bit of it and see some of the symbols and how they put them together. But they only know how to read that, I think, because of the Rosetta Stone. But they haven't even translated all the tablets they found and uncovered, because they made really good tablets with writing in them, and they've survived. They just, nobody ever excavated them before. But anyway, they left Ur. So, because Abraham had done a lot of moving around, but he left with Terah, and they founded Haran. But he took possession of himself, and they went over there because they didn't like to see the way that Ur was going with these new things like the Hammurabi codes and everything. And because his son, Haran, Terah's son, Haran, was put to death. That's what the Greek and even the Hebrew verifies, that he was put to death. And he could be put to death. Now we know he could be put to death for all kinds of things, like helping a runaway slave. That was a death penalty in Ur. So I don't know what his death penalty was, but there's a lot of ancient Jewish writings about Abraham in Ur, and his conflict with the existing government over Ur, and how they set that government up. A lot of people don't understand it because they have kind of a B-movie view of how, you know, they had these gods and these statues, and they think, oh, they're all worshiping these statues. No, it was a system of social welfare. And you might have a given statue in your household that represented a certain god, but that... what you're really doing is you have membership with a patron who has that god as his symbol. So if you're out and you get mugged and you're trying to find your way back home, and you come to somebody who has that statue or a symbol of that statue out in front of his house, you can knock on the door and say, I'm one of you guys. They didn't have to read it. They just recognized that emblem, that statue. It wasn't that they bowed down to it in their house, although people end up degenerating to the point where they do that. But it was a membership thing. But all these statues had to have members. You know, they had somebody who was the head guy. You know, like Aaron was going to be the head guy of the golden calf. And then he appoints all the guys who are going to be under him, you know, that take money in and loan money out and help people and all this kind of stuff. But he was the head guy, and his sons would be the head guy. And they evidently knew about that. eventually, which is why the whole strange fire thing comes up. But we won't get into that. We'll get off the topic, and I want to get to the end of this one little story. But so Abraham, they had all these statues, but they were all under the authority of another god, who was the god of, and I can't remember his name. I kind of have a picture. He looks like, you know, the Anunnaki kind of statue. It probably had one of those purses. But right. Anyway, that was answerable to Hammurabi. And so there was a room that had a lot of these statues in it. It was probably something to do with the temple. And the story is, when Abraham was really pretty little, that he got into that room and he took, and a lot of these statues are made out of clay, they're ceramics. And he had an axe and he smashed all of the statues. And then he took the axe and put it into the hands of, you know, the head god. And then he snuck out. He had a way of sneaking out. He probably knew the back. You know, they always had these little secret back corridors and stuff like that. And he probably snuck out. The story is that Abraham himself was born in a cave. And it was because his mother had to flee to give birth to him. Because they got insight into the fact that Abraham was going to, you know, undermine the authority of, you know, Hammurabi and people like that were following, like Nimrod and all that kind of stuff, following the ways of Nimrod, that he was going to undermine that with an alternative. And, of course, that's what the Art of Vedas, once you read the Art of Vedas and understand the language, you realize that's really what they're talking about. In the Art of Vedas, they got all these symbols and everything, and animals and storks and all these kinds of things in them, but they're really telling you about personalities and the conflict and psychology of humanity. And what you, if you do not, if you're not filled with the mind of God, you're going to develop all these other alternative psychologies. You're going to become a monkey person or, you know, whatever. And, of course, that the symbolism of that in the metaphysical realm carries on a lot farther than you think. I mean, what do we got? We got COVID, which was supposed to come from a bat, didn't come from a bat. But now they got the bird flu. The bird flu is going to come out and infest your body and control you. And they're creating fear in the minds of a lot of people that are afraid of the bird flu.
I just saw something on that, but they actually said this one, I think it was Dr. McCulloch even said, he says, yeah, but it's not like the bird flu from decades ago, which was much more stronger. It's even more mild than what this is. And basically, he was kind of saying it's nothing really, is what I, that's the way I interpret
but, but that's true. I don't disagree with McCulloch. But the reality is the fear that they're going to propagate is going to make people sick. We're a lot more psychosomatic with our illnesses than we want to realize. They could do all kinds of things. They could poison populations and tell you. I mean, they've already done the movies about it. Where they...
I could see that. My mother was like that. She was... I always called her hypochondriac.
Well, yeah, and there's a little bit of that in all of us. And if they make it afraid enough, make you afraid enough, they can spread the disease with fear. You don't even need to be exposed to the virus. Because what will happen, and the same thing we saw with the sound canceling, you do have an immune system, a physical immune system that actually functions and works. Some people think, oh, we don't have an immune system, that's all. No. But you also have a spiritual immune system that can function and work. And if the spirit is right, it can actually manipulate the physical. But everything, we're both spiritual and physical creatures. but we fall into the physical. And this is why I think that love is so important, that sacrificial love that you talk about. When God gave us the right to choose, to even if it's just eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or eat of, you know, the tree of knowledge, that's really what it's called, or the tree of life, He gave us that opportunity to make that choice. He also gave us the opportunity to love, the right choice. He gave up the power just to make you puppets of God. He gave you His power to decide. He instilled that in you. We have to, right. And then we go about creating governments that take choice away from people. What God is that government born out of? You know, and even though the Constitution left a lot of choices to the people, that you were supposed to have health autonomy. And there were people, I think it was Benjamin Rush, wanted to put that in the Constitution. That, something about the fact that the government had no authority over the health of the individual person.
Right.
And Jefferson argued, I don't think we need to do that. Now some people put Jefferson down for arguing against that. But Jefferson was also thinking, I barely think we're going to get this. Jefferson wanted to end slavery at the Constitution from the beginning. That there was no protection for slavery. There was no provision that you could have slaves. He wanted to end that. But he couldn't get everybody to sign. They wanted to do that when they first started putting the Continental Army together. They thought that would be a good gesture, and then we'd get all the blacks fighting on our side because the blacks would have a vested interest that we'll all be free if we win this American Revolution. But you couldn't get the support from the big plantation owners. Most of the people didn't care one way or the other. Only 4% of the Americans ever owned slaves. They didn't care. And
it was very small.
It was the big plantation, the big money powers. It's always still the big money powers. But the problem isn't the big money powers. It's the fact that we're not really doing the kingdom. And,
it's the same thing when you brought up Solomon before, because there was something I was reading last week, and here's the difference between eating from the tree of good and evil, which is our own knowledge, versus the tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit. And even Solomon, having 700 wives and concubines, I mean, who would know better about telling you about a woman than him? And it was in Ecclesiastes 7, I think it was like 28, where he was talking about that through all these women, that he could not find one upright woman, and then that's when he went back to God and basically sought His righteousness, and then a good woman came into his life. In other words, when he changed his perspective, instead of him deciding to do it based on his own feelings and thoughts, he went back to God and basically submitted himself to His will, even though he was not the best ruler.
No, he broke every rule in the book, so.
Well, hey, that's like politics today,
who created Solomon was the people who wanted to have a king. This is the problem, again, goes back to the people. This is why I'm always addressing, it's always taking it back to us, that we have to change on an individual basis in order to bring the power of the Holy Spirit into the equation. Because we can't even bring His voice into our life if we can't forgive, if we can't be giving, can't be sacrificial, can't be patient with others. All these things that we saw how Christ was. If we can't have that life moving in us, we're not going to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. We're certainly not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's seeking the kingdom is mostly about surrendering. It's 90% surrendering and 10% doing. and then God will do the rest. But right. we have to at least... Just the guy that was on the cross next to Jesus, a lot of people like to bring that up, that he didn't do anything to win paradise. Yet he was going to be in paradise that day. Wait a minute. That guy did do something. He did more than most preachers do. He admitted he was wrong. That's a huge thing. He defended Christ with his last breath. He's hanging on the cross. He's gasping for air. And he is defending Christ. He's doing way more than what I see in most churches.
You know, and I kind of see that scenario even on the cross between the two thieves, where one represents the world and the other one kind of represents the church in a sense.
Well,
the one was denying it. It says, if you are, just like Satan told Jesus, if you are the Son of God. You know?
Well, yeah. He's,
you know, he was saying, save us.
It's clear that one is vain and the other one is humble. One is confessing his evil. The other one is trying to point out other people's weaknesses, which takes us back to forming those congregations. You're going to get all kinds of people in a congregation, but people need to accept the people that God puts in their congregations and tries to be the light in the room. Unfortunately, most of our light is flickering from time to time, but God will send people to our congregation just to challenge our love, to see if we really do have love. And so
don't you know that?
And everyone you get into the congregation that squeezes you the wrong way, triggers you the wrong way, you should bless their presence. You can even go and tell them, it says, I thank God he sent you to us. The guy won't know what to do with that.
You want to talk about testing. I mean, I've been going through that. But basically, you know, what it's really enabled me to do is that when I get into that situation, even not direct conflict, but I can see just the way they're behaving, that is totally, even though they say, oh, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go, yeah, well, you might believe in Christ, but you ain't obeying him. but what it enables me to do is go back and actually pray for that person, you know, to, you know, help the Holy Spirit can bring the light into their eyes and into, you know, because it's a God thing to change them. It's not me to change them, but it's a God thing, you know?
Yeah. Well, yeah, I always remember a line from, Anne of Green Gables. And she was being scolded for being so outspoken. And she says, I know I'm outspoken, but if you only knew how many things I wanted to say, but don't. And I have great sympathy because I have often been in that room.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, this is fasting. Fasting from your own words and seeking the words that God gives you. And I tell you, the most profound sermons I have ever given in a room full of sinners, I didn't say a thing. Because all you really need to do is bring the light in the room. And I've seen really evil people come in, but I won't go there. I'm going to have to take off here, even though I've got the program scheduled for 3 hours. I'm going to have to go do some other things. I want to throw out, anybody else in the chat room or in the queue? Got a lot of people in the queue. Want to raise their hands and ask a question? I want to give everybody a chance before we...
Okay, well, thank you for your time.
You're welcome. Thanks for the call.
All right, bye.
Okay, so anybody else, this is your chance. Type quickly. Yeah, I think you raised your hand by pushing any key if you had an actual question. I didn't go on to the Polity 9. We'll save it for next week on the morning show. So we'll probably let you guys go. And until then, peace on your house. See you on the network. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.